Good morning. I hope you're glad to be here. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to have my granddaughter with me today. She's taking care of my wife. And I appreciate those many, many calls and texts and folks that checked up on her Friday. She's doing much better. Yesterday we ate lunch with all seven of our grand heathens, and I think that did as much to heal her as all of your calls and prayers did, but I appreciate your calls and prayers because I know they had effect, and I do appreciate that. We're in Proverbs chapter 30 this morning, and we're going to talk about being content. Of all the things that we have in this world, the biggest problem maybe in America is we're not very content. And I'm not saying that we should all constantly be striving for more, 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 as the song goes. But I am saying that maybe sometimes we ought to be able to look around and say, you know, it's pretty nice. Yesterday at lunch, I'm sitting at the table at one end of this table, and I've got seven grand heathens sitting around the table. My wife's at the far end of the table where I can barely see her down there. And I look around and I thought, you know, life can't get much better than to be at peace with one's family and at peace with one's God and at peace with one's church family. It just can't get much better than that. There's so much to be thankful for in this world that sometimes we forget that, because we're told you've got to do better. You've got to be the best. You've got to be first. You've got to be everything. And so we strive and strive and strive and strive to be better and stronger and faster and richer and have more things and all of these other things that drive us nuts. When in reality, if we could learn to be content, we wouldn't have to worry about any of the stress, and we could be happy with the things that we do have. We could have peace. I want that peace all the time. Got my thing turned around sideways here, so I have to look at it that way. Anyhow, we're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer. There's all kinds of prayers that we've read about. We're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, of course, because we find it in our Bibles. Most of us are familiar with the Serenity Prayer, and we know about the Serenity Prayer. For me personally, there was a time when I was a little bit interested in the Sailor's Prayer, which is in the next slide, and most of us are familiar with the Irish Blessing as we look at all of these different kinds of prayers that we're familiar with. One of the best-selling religious books for the past several years has been the Prayer of Jabez. You know, it's been a writing phenomenon. It's sold in the millions, and it's a religious book, and it's kind of amazing. And as you study the Prayer of Jabez, I'm sure it'll bless your heart over and over again as you study that prayer and maybe pray that prayer. But there's another prayer in our Bible that's maybe just as interesting as the Prayer of Jabez. It's the Prayer of Agur. Now, Agur may not be as familiar to you, so we're going to look at that a little bit. But let's look at this simple prayer that he prayed, and God considered it so important that he placed it in Scripture for all time. Two things I've asked of thee, deny them not before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is Jehovah? Or lest I be poor and steal and use profanely the name of my God. You know, he starts off with a prayer regarding his person. He starts off with this idea and the thoughts for himself as he starts. And many of you may be saying, well, who is Agur? Who is this guy? Who is Agur? And you know, maybe you say, I've heard of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I know about Moses and David and Daniel. I know Peter and Paul and James, but who is Agur? You know, you might even say, I know Hagar and I know Leah and I know Rachel. I know Deborah. I know, you can name off all kinds of characters. I would bet that if we had you name your 25 biblical characters' names, there's very few that would come up with Agur in their top 25 names they thought of. So who is this guy? And why are we reading about his prayer? Why are we studying his prayer? And why are you spending so much time talking about it? Most of us would probably know nothing about him if it weren't for his prayer in Proverbs chapter 30. In fact, most of us would know nothing about him at all if it weren't for that. We do know that he was the son of Jacob. But the Bible doesn't tell us much more than that, because the Bible doesn't tell us who Jacob was. So we've got no idea who he was. We have very little knowledge about anything about him, except for we can learn a whole lot about him from his prayer. You can learn a lot about people by the way they pray. You know, he prayed about himself. And you know, many people have heard people pray publicly where they really sounded like they were talking to God. And many people have heard people pray publicly when they really sounded like they were talking to everybody else. And you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes people may be praying to God, but look at me. And the prayers almost sound like they're bragging. It almost sounds like they're trying to get the attention for themselves, because the words are telling, they tell everybody how much they love the, oh Lord, you know how much I love you. Make sure everybody hears that. Lord, you know how faithful we've been. Lord, you know how much all of these things that we've done. And they pray like that publicly. And you know, God doesn't need to be told how much we love him. He already knows that. God doesn't need to be told that we trust him. He already knows that. By the way, if it's the other way around, he knows that too. God doesn't need to be told that we're faithful. He already knows that as well. No, in fact, sometimes those prayers remind me of the two guys we read about in Luke chapter 18. You know, the two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I'm going to stop here for just a second. When we were in Rolla, Missouri, we had a lady in our congregation who every time she prayed, every time we had a public prayer, she put both her hands up in the air like this. And we had people come to the elders' meeting. Several people came to me personally and said, that is offensive to me. It bothers me when she does that during the prayer. And I said, I never noticed. And they said, how could you not notice? You sit right behind her. I said, my eyes are closed. I'm busy talking to God, not watching other people. You know, maybe there's a lesson there. This guy is talking to God, supposedly, but he's looking at the tax collector next to him. Anyhow, through preaching about that, let's get back to it. But the tax collector, or even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, notice the Bible said that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Who was he praying to? Himself. Who was he praying about? Himself. He wasn't speaking to God. He was drawing attention to himself. And yet the tax collector wouldn't even look up. You know, by the way, do you think God already knew about his tithing? Do you think God already knew about his fasting? Do you think God already knew about his righteous acts? Of course he did. Of course he did. The God also knew about the tax collector's tithing, tax, fasting, and righteous acts, whatever was involved in that. We know that's just as true as we look at that and see that and understand that in our lives. You know, this guy gave the impression that he was praying, but actually he was bragging. A lot of folks don't seem to know the difference between praying and bragging. When we get ready to pray, we pray about the things we've done. And we ought to be praying about the things God's done. We ought to be thankful. You know, a lot of our prayers, maybe we ought to spend more time being thankful and less time asking. Because a lot of our prayers are really petitions. They sound a lot like letters to Santa Claus. Lord, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, do this for my friend, do this for that friend, do this for this one, do this for this one, do this for this one. You know, every now and then, maybe we ought to just say, Lord, thank you. I thank you that you know the needs of my friends. I thank you that you know the needs of my family. I thank you that you know, and I trust that you'll take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. I don't know that we need to all the time be asking him for red bicycles and ponies. Oh, wait, that is Santa. Never mind. I'm back over here where I'm supposed to be again, maybe. Even though the Bible doesn't tell us much about Agar, his prayer tells us a great deal about him. And as we continue, we're going to see that. He first prayed about his person, but then he also prayed about his poverty. That's kind of interesting. We very rarely pray about our poverty or our lack. And what he's actually asking for, he's not asking to be poor. He's just praying from his poverty. He's praying from his what he has. He doesn't have to have more, is what he's saying. Again, let's look at the text. He says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me. If you're reading this in the King James Version, it says, two things I require of you. Two things I require of you. And the word has changed meanings over the last 400 years or so since the King James Version was translated. But the meaning in the original, the meaning in the King James even, was I am supplicating you, I am begging you, I am asking you for two things and two things only. I'm not asking you for extra. This is what I'm asking you for. Look what he's asking for. Remove me from falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty or riches. And then feed me with food that's needful for me. That sounds like three things, doesn't it? Or is it just like Jesus says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you don't have to worry about the food. It'll take care of itself. Maybe his prayer is a righteous prayer that way as he looks at that and as we see that. He seems to be a well-organized man. You know, as we look again at verse 7, we see this, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Notice he knew exactly what he wanted from God. When he went to pray, he had already thought about what he was going to pray about. Or maybe that's the prayer he prayed all the time. But he already had a good idea of what he was going to pray about. And he says, I've already got a plan. This idea from that King James Version required is there's two things I want to talk to you about, God. There's two things that are on my heart. These things are important to me, and I want to talk to you about them. You know, when a lady goes into an ice cream parlor, she has a pretty good idea. She wants ice cream, right? But wouldn't it be silly if she got in there and she had no idea what flavor ice cream she wanted or how many scoops? And so she goes up to the counter and she looks, and there's 31 flavors laid out. And she looks around and she says, I want ice cream. Well, of course you want ice cream. You came into the ice cream parlor. What flavor do you want? Oh, I didn't think about that. I would bet most of us have a pretty good idea what flavor we want before we go for ice cream. I would bet most of us had a pretty good idea if we want one scoop, two scoops, or 16 scoops before we get to the ice cream parlor. But, you know, I just can't imagine the one that's got three scoops of the same flavor. I mean, I have to have different flavors when I do that. But we get in there, and seriously, sometimes, though, when we go to God in prayer, we've got no idea what we're asking for. We just kind of get there and we're like, I don't know. I know I'm supposed to pray. I mean, it's morning time. I'm supposed to pray when I get up in the morning. Well, it's lunchtime. I ought to pray because I'm about to eat food. It's bedtime. I need to pray again because it's time to pray. And we got no idea. Sometimes we ought to think about it intentionally. I like to keep a prayer list. We publish in the bulletin every week a prayer list for members of our congregation. Cut that out, put it on your refrigerator, set it beside your Bible, put it in your bedroom, someplace where you pray, and when you're, sit down and consciously pray for those people. I tell you, there's nothing neater in the world than to have somebody come in that's been gone sick or gone out, or maybe somebody's relative that comes to visit for the first time, and when you meet them, you say, oh, I know you, we've been praying for you. And that's the first words you say to them. That makes an effect in people's lives. That changes their whole outlook. They understand that somebody actually cares. It also seems of him, not just that he's organized, but maybe that he's a little older. He says, deny them not to me before I die, or deny them to me not before I die. I believe it might be safe to assume maybe he's an older guy. He's starting to think about death is something that's going to happen and maybe not too awful long in the distance. And so maybe he's asking God, grant these to me before I die in the terms of as if I'm going to pass soon. Or maybe he's simply a man with enough wisdom to realize, hey, I want these things and my life will be better. And that's kind of what we look like. But what I've noticed is that the closer we get in age to old age or to death, the more desperate we become for God to give us the things we really need in life. You know, many of us are maybe getting up in age a little bit. Maybe we ought to be praying, God, save my children before I die. You know, God, help me do some good that'll change my corner of the world a little bit before I die. God, help me undo some of the bad that I've done in the past in my life. God, help me establish a good testimony before I die so that when I die, others might come to want to know you. We rejoice about the thief on the cross who came to know Jesus before he died. We rejoice in the fact that he asked the Lord to remember me when you come into your kingdom. We rejoice about the fact that Jesus promised him, today you'll be with me in paradise. We rejoice about all that. But let me tell you something about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross did not have time to go to work and witness to his friends. The thief on the cross, after he came to Christ, didn't have the opportunity to go home and talk to his children about Jesus. The thief on the cross didn't have an opportunity to go out into the world and to share the news with his friends and family so that they too might enjoy paradise. Because right after he came to Jesus, he died. Now let me caveat that with one little statement here. For 2,000 years, the thief on the cross has been speaking. For 2,000 years, he's been witnessing about his faith because God saw fit to record it in the book. How wonderful that is, the witness of that man. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if saved people would serve the Lord the way they once served Satan? I've known Christians who are former alcoholics or former drug addicts or former whatever you want to say, because Paul says, such were some of you, and he named some of the worst sins you could ever think of, and that's what some of us were before we were Christians. Can you imagine if someone served the church, served God as fervently as an alcoholic craves drink? Can you imagine if someone served as fervently as someone who had been heartbroken from all of their sins and wanted to make the world a better place so somebody else didn't have to go through those things? Can you imagine the difference it would make in our churches throughout the world? I don't think we'd be able to hold everybody in the building. People would want to be a part of that so desperately. And I think we need to see that. And it could be that Agur recognized the sun's quickly setting on his life, and he desperately wanted God to do some things in his life before he died. But evidently, he also recognized that if we're strapped down by poverty, it limits what we can do for God. It does limit what we can do for God. You know, and he specifically asked the Lord, don't give me poverty. And he didn't want riches either, but don't give me poverty. And we've looked at this. We looked at his prayer about his person. We looked at his prayer about his poverty. But we're going to look now at his prayer about his prosperity. Because obviously he's some extent prosperous, or we wouldn't have his prayer recorded. And so we look at this, and again, we look at the text. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me. You know, and as we study this prayer, we can tell a great deal about him. And I tell you something I can tell about him from his prayer, is he was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. He was a man you could trust. He was a man who spoke what he said needed to say. He said, remove from far from me falsehood and lying. The King James Version there says vanity and lies. And the idea, here's a man who'd come to understand we can live a life that's full of vanity. We can live a life that's full of lies, and we can pretend to be so many people we live around today. Go through life pretending to be something they're not. You look at them and their life is full of all of the excitement of life without any truth at all. They have no hope. They have no promise. Their life is full of vanity. Solomon, who was blessed with so much, Solomon, who was so wise, Solomon, who was so rich, Solomon, who was so much adored that the Queen of Sheba came all the way to Jerusalem to speak with Solomon and to listen to his proverbs, over 1,000 proverbs. And so we listen to Solomon and we see things about Solomon. But what Solomon says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, everything just wears you out. It's not worth it. All it does is wear you out. And that's what Solomon's talking about. I've seen it all. I've done it all, but there's no real fulfillment there. And you know, I know people. You know people. They live their lives, and it's like they think, well, if I can just get this car, I'll be successful. or if I can just get this job, I'll be happy. Or if I could just get that house, my family would be taken care of and I wouldn't have to worry about anything ever again. And the truth is, no, you won't. No, you won't. And I can prove it with Scripture. I can prove it in real life. Some of the richest, most famous people in the world have all of those things. And you see the story of Marilyn Monroe. Or you read in the news about Elvis Presley. Or you see about lives that are shattered and families that are broken and people that are despondent. And you say, how in the world could they be depressed when they have everything? And the answer is, they don't have everything. They just have things. Everything comes from here. Things are all around us. And so there's an important lesson there that we can learn from that, that some of the most miserable people on earth that have all the things are never fully satisfied, whereas some of the people on earth who have just the basic necessities of life can be fully and completely and richly satisfied with what they have and live their life. We see his interest. You know, he talks about the things he's interested in. He's interested in more than life. But you know, sometimes these folks that want everything, they remind me of that donkey with the stick and the carrot. Here it is out here. If I can ever get it, I'm going to be happy. Whatever it happens to be, it's the beautiful wife, or it's the handsome husband, or it's the $1 million in the bank account, or it's the presidency of my company, or it's whatever it is. If I can ever get that, then I'll be happy. But it's out of reach, and it's always going to be out of reach, because once you achieve one goal, the next goal is waiting for you. And the carrot's always going to be there, and that's a life of vanity and lies. It's not going to satisfy us at all. But you want to know what he was really interested in? He said, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my Lord. You know, he understood life is more than money. He said, don't give me poverty or riches. Well, I understand why he didn't want to be poor. I grew up there. I don't ever want to see that again. Some others around here grew up there. You don't ever want to see that again. You've had friends who grew up there. That's not the neighborhood you want to live in. But then he says, lest I be full and deny you. He didn't want too much. Now, when I was younger and I was poor, I thought being rich would be a good thing. And I thought, you know, rich people's got to be happy, but they're not. As a matter of fact, the divorce rate's actually higher among rich folks than it is among poor folks. There's probably many reasons for that, but there's a lot of that. I remember years ago when I was a police officer. You know the difference in domestic abuse in the rich neighborhoods and the poor neighborhoods? In the poor neighborhoods, they call the police. In the rich neighborhood, she puts makeup on and pretends it didn't happen. That's the difference. It's still happening, both neighborhoods. It's no difference. People are people, and they deal with crime. They deal with hate, and they deal with envy, and they deal with greed, and they deal with all of these things together without being able to understand the cost. You know, how many times have you seen people who prospered enough and they bought a motorhome and you never saw them again because they're out traveling all the time? Or they bought a boat and they were never there on Sunday anymore because Sunday's the best day to go to the lake. You know what boat means? Bust out another thousand. But, or maybe they bought a set of nice golf clubs. And when they got the nice golf clubs, there they were. Every time you turn around, you could never find them because they're always on the golf course. Well, I guess you could find them if you went out to the golf course. Make no mistake about it. The devil uses things to separate us from God. There's no question about that. And you know, the it's a big lie in our lives, but it's a big lie in churches too, that more is better and much more is even better. And if you could get much, much more, you'd be much, much better. And you'd be much, much happier because you'd have much, much more. But you know, if all we're looking for is more, where are we going to find the blessings of God? I mean, if we had enough money to hire a Wednesday night meal minister, And it was their job all week long to prepare the Wednesday night meal and cook the Wednesday night meal for us. We'd have some good meals, right? We would. But you know what I see? I see literally dozens of our members that prepare the meal on Wednesday night, and they're blessed, and all the rest of us are blessed because of that. We don't need the big money stuff. You don't have to have, oh, well, you know, maybe if we could build a building that would seat 10,000, and then we could bring everybody in Morrilton in. Well, are we bringing everybody we can in yet? Who are we trying to impress? And on and on and on. Sometimes Satan likes to use things, even to tempt the church, to do nothing. Well, let's just accomplish things, and let's get more things, and let's be bigger and better and so forth. Never in the history of the churches in the world have there been so many churches that are blessed with so much. Nice buildings with air conditioning and heat. I mean, I like that. Life centers that we can participate in. And tonight we're going to have services in our life center. I look forward to that every week, every month when we do that. We got Sunday school classrooms. We've got place to eat. We've got a really nice kitchen down there. We've got electronic equipment that lets us hear the lesson. And I don't have to yell and scream, and you don't have to feel like you're being yelled and screamed at. I mean, I like all of these things, and we have all these things. But we can have all of those things and still not have God here if we're not careful. We can get caught up in things in the church just like we can get caught up in things at home. And we need to be careful about that. I know that's true because Jesus had John write to the churches in Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, I think sometimes we think we've arrived when we haven't even started the journey. And I'm talking about individually and maybe sometimes congregationally. But you notice the Bible said they were increased in goods. In other words, they thought they had it all. But God said, no, you've missed the main thing. You've missed the most important. Agur didn't want to live that kind of life. You know, he asked only to be fed with the food that's right with for me. Not the best, not the worst. Not too much, not too little. He's asking for the sovereignty of God to give him what he needs, what sees to be right. If we receive too much from God, we might deny him. Look what I've done. If we don't receive enough from God, we might deny him the other way, saying, why didn't God? And that's the problem that he saw and understood and asks us not to fall into that trap. He won't ask for more. He won't ask for less. He's going to be content with what God has given him. As we look at God's sovereignty, we need to understand he'll give to us what we need. Luke 11, Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, our God knows our needs, and our God will meet our needs. And if we seek first our God and his kingdom, then all the needs of life will be taken care of, and we can be blessedly content. Agur was blessedly content. He prayed about his personal needs. He prayed about his poverty. And he prayed about his prosperity. So how about you? Are you blessedly content? Do you go through life from day to day thankful that you have your life, thankful that you have your family, thankful that you have the church, thankful for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, thankful for the hope of eternal life, and with the calm assurance that there's not anything more than that that you really do need? So just give me enough food so I can survive. And give me enough whatever so that I can get through from day to day. I hope that's where you are in your life. I pray that blessing for you. the blessing of Agur, who said, don't give me too much. Don't give me too much so I won't be vain. And don't give me too little so that I become evil and steal and profane your name. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'll give you that opportunity. You can come while we stand and sing to encourage you.